Thank you, Matthew. Tonight, I've got a little message. Hopefully, I'm going to keep it nice and short and simple. It's about testimony. It's about eyewitness testimonies. Now, I'm sure we're aware of the tragic event of the knife stabbing that happened in Coventry just a few days ago outside KFC. And that's not an advertisement that eating establishment would like, blazing across the newspapers. But it was still an event that took place. And it was in broad daylight. And tragically, of course, it happened and people saw. Now, the man did not die, thankfully. But police will be, I'm sure, asking for witnesses. They want to know who is there. What did they see? And they will then want to try and compile an understanding of what it was that happened, and so that they can then make a case. So when we have somebody who is actually able to say, I saw what happened, you have an eyewitness. And in legal terms, that is of great value. The scientist might be able to say, well, I found a little bit of this, I found a little bit of that, and I've surmised this, and we've got a possibility of a motive here. And it's very different to somebody who says, I saw him do it. I saw it with my own eyes. And then somebody else says, well, I saw him do it too. And then somebody else says, yeah, I was there as well. I saw what happened. And so if we have an eyewitness account of something in our legal system, it's of very, very value. And I want us to think about what the Bible says about God, because it's all about that. And some people have said to me, so if God exists, why doesn't he just show himself? Why doesn't he just reveal himself to us? We can see him and will, of course, believe in him. Well, I've picked from the Bible three eyewitness accounts to share with you. Now,
I think I'll use this for a minute.
It might be useful for later. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 6. And if you have a Bible and you want to read along with me, feel free to do so. Isaiah chapter 6 is a man who is a prophet of God, and he had a message from God. But let's see. Isaiah chapter 6, and he is writing at really quite a dark time in the days of Israel. But he says, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain did it fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity taken away, and my sin purged. That's our first little reading of an eyewitness account in the Bible of a man who saw God. Now, in the first of our times together, I wasn't here, sadly, for that event, but we learned about the creation. That God made man, in his own image and his own likeness, and man knew God. Man was able to walk with God in the garden. There was no problem there. You didn't have to have faith to believe that God existed, because at that time, man knew that God existed in sin. But then tragically, the fall came in. Man was given free will and free choice to be able to choose whether to obey God or to go his own way. And we're so good at going our own way, doing our own thing. And so what happened then was, because of man's decision to go against God, sin fell in, sin was brought into the world, and separation. God, who is holy, not able to exist in the same place as man, no longer, man is put out of that beautiful garden. God hadn't changed. God hadn't made any any changes to his character. We had decided to go against him. Now, but what have we read tonight in Isaiah? Isaiah was a man of faith. He believed in God already. He had faith in God. He didn't need to see him in that sense to believe that he is there. But that is what faith is. And so if I ask you the question, what is faith? The Bible gives us a lovely example. It gives a little verse, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the wonder of it all was, here was a man, Isaiah, and he had never seen God. But he knew that God existed. He knew that God was real. And as we look around us and we see the creation, we see the birds and we see the trees and we see the flowers and we see the intricacy, and we are just scratching the surface in terms of nature and its complexity. And we know that it is far too complicated for it just to have happened. You know, things don't just happen. If you're a child and there's a precious ornament and it gets knocked off onto the floor and the adult comes and says, what happened? How did that break? And you just go, it just happened. They wouldn't believe you. Because things just don't happen. There's always an evidence. There's always a cause and an effect. But what is faith? Faith is believing in something. Now, I'm going to use this humble chair as an example. Now, here's a little chair story. You've all come in, you've sat on the chair, and you've had no problems at all. But there was an occasion when I was with my wife, and we were at a camp, and there were 30 plus chairs laid out, and they were all exactly the same, and you could have picked any one of them. Well, my wife decided to pick one. She had complete faith in it. She sat on it. Unfortunately, the one that was defective, and it collapsed under. Not her great weight. She's not like that at all. It was defective. The chair was not capable of holding her, and she fell backwards, and thankfully she wasn't injured too badly. But it wasn't sufficient. It didn't meet the need. But she had faith in it. She sat on it. She put her entire weight on that chair, and it just didn't work. So, an example of faith that was in the wrong place. Isaiah was a prophet of God, as I've said already, and he had a message. And we read together what he has here in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, I saw. I saw with my own eyes. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, so he gives us a time stamp. It gives us a day. You know, we have the events of history, and they have time stamp by people's births and people's deaths. And it says here, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. Now notice what he saw. He saw, he was high. He was high. He was heaven. Those are heavenly creatures. There were those things which perhaps he couldn't really describe very easily. The seraphims, he was perhaps lost for words, and they were only saying one thing, holy, holy, holy. They had this appreciation of God, and they were declaring the glory of God. And what did Isaiah think of that? Well, he felt really out of place. He said, woe is me, verse 5. Woe is me, I am undone. This is far worse than turning up at a dinner party wearing your best t-shirt and jeans, and everybody else is in black tie and a gown suit. This is far worse than that. This is knowing that you should not be here. And that's how Isaiah felt. He was in the presence of God, and he felt completely undone. And so Isaiah was aware of his sin. I'll ask you that question. Are you aware of sin? Are you even aware of a sin in your life that is a problem, that is offensive to God? Are you even aware of it? Well, Isaiah was aware of sin, not only in his life, but in the lives of the people around him. Isaiah was ashamed of his sin. Are you ashamed? Are there things in your life that you wouldn't like to share with people? You're just a bit too, you know, too close to the bone. I wouldn't want to share that with too many folks. Certainly wouldn't want to tell that with my family. Isaiah was ashamed. And Isaiah was also among other sinners. He knew he wasn't alone. Do you know that you're just a sinner just like everybody else? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I read on, because in verse 7, he had this wonderful thing. There's a life called taken from the altar, and it touched his lips. And he was, it says, in his iniquity was taken away, and his sin was purged. He was forgiven. He was cleansed. And the wonderful thing of the Bible is it gives us an answer to sin. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what happened to Isaiah. Although he was in the presence of God, he felt totally undone, he felt totally inadequate, he felt totally not ready to be there. God was able to forgive him and cleanse him. Now, God can forgive sin, and he can forgive your sin. The question is, has he? Now there's a verse in the Bible, Luke chapter 5, verse 21. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, Isaiah saw God. That's our first eyewitness. We're going to turn over to John's Gospel. I'm going to look at another one. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now the Lord Jesus, he did many things. I'm not going to dwell on those tonight. I'm not going to dwell on all his miracles and so on. If you want to ask the question, is Jesus God? That's a good question. Have a look at John chapter 9. But if you look, please, at John chapter 20 and verse 24, we're going to break into what happened here. This is an event that happens after the cross, after the resurrection, and the disciples saw him, but Thomas wasn't there. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. And behold my hands, reach into thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Our second eyewitness account. The Lord Jesus lived a perfect life, demonstrated that he had the character of God, because he was able to hear people's thoughts. He was able to raise the dead. He was able to do miracles and signs and wonders and deeds, and proved to people. And that's why they believed in him. But then he was rejected, he was condemned, he was crucified, and he was buried. And they thought, it's all over. It's all over. He was the person we believe would deliver Israel. There was real sorrow. There was real sadness. They thought, that's it. It's all over. Death is the end, isn't it? That's it. Finished. But then the disciples say to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. We've seen him. We're eyewitnesses. And Thomas says, pull the other one. Dead men don't rise from the dead. It doesn't happen. I don't believe it. I refuse to believe your story. It's got flaws. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. He did not have faith in a risen Christ yet. But really, what happened? God is very gracious to us. You know, sometimes when we refuse to believe something, he just puts a bit more evidence before us so that we have every reason to trust him. And so, verse 26, after 8 days, again the disciples were within. Notice the situation. Thomas with them. The doors are shut. Now that's a bit scary, really. Yeah. Then comes Jesus into the middle of the room. And the first disciples have seen this before, but they were still a bit, they're still a bit surprised. Still a little bit uncertain. And so he said, peace unto you. He wants them to be calm, and he wants them to be at peace because he is in their presence. And notice what he says in verse 27. He says, Thomas. He singles him out. This is for you, Thomas. And you know, maybe you've got doubts. Maybe there's a doubt that's in your mind and it's niggling and you just want it settled. You know, God can give you the answer. The Lord Jesus comes and says, Thomas, behold, look, look at my hands. Be a witness. See for yourself. He said, touch him as well. Thomas didn't need to do that. He didn't need to do what he said. He had seen. He believed. He saw with his own eyes. He saw with his own eyes. What was his response? He said, my Lord and my God. Now Thomas, another eyewitness. We have his testimony. But his testimony is given to us in these verses, so we too can believe. That's what we read. The Lord Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. The wonder of it all is that we can believe the testimony of these men, who were there, who saw it with their own eyes, and we can trust their word and say, I can believe that too. I wonder if that's where you are. Do you believe that? Now, so we dealt with a prophet who has faith in God. We've dealt with a disciple who just really didn't believe that Jesus could die and rise from the dead, but he saw him. What about somebody who doesn't believe that Jesus is God? Doesn't believe it. If we turn to Acts chapter 6 for our third and final eyewitness testimony, and I'm going to try and be brief with this one. A man called Saul of Tarsus, he was actually persecuting Christians. Let's read what he says. This is his testimony in Acts 26, verse 13. He says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a bright light from heaven above, the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Our third eyewitness. Saul hated Christians. Saul was persecuting his followers. And yet, Paul was basing that on his faith. His faith was wrong. He was genuine. He was passionate. But he was wrong. There are many people today like that. They have a faith, yes. But their faith is in the wrong thing. Like my wife, when she sat on that chair, she believed it would support her, but it didn't. How tragic it would be to think that we are on the right way, and we find out we're on the wrong way. We find out that our faith is in the wrong thing. Our faith has got to be in the Lord Jesus. Now, this man was arrested by God. How about that? You know, some people say, why doesn't God just step in and do something? Why don't they just fix this problem? Well, Saul of Tarsus was arrested by God. He got stopped in his tracks. And he was spoken to in the voice in the Hebrew language, which was the voice of the Jews. And that really opened his mind. And he thought to himself, well, listen to this. Why are you persecuting me? He said, who am I persecuting? I am Jesus. I am Jesus. Saul is in no doubt now. There is the bright light, there is the voice from heaven, there is all the evidence that he needs to know that he is speaking to and seeing God. I am Jesus. I've appeared unto you. Here he is, verse 16. I have appeared unto thee. Another eyewitness of the risen Jesus. Notice what he says to him. Go to the Gentiles, those are the people who are not Jews, by the way. Open their eyes. Turn from darkness to light, the power of Satan unto God, for they can have forgiveness of sins, and inheritance, that's what we want, an inheritance in heaven that will never be defiled, an inheritance, not of this world, sanctification, set apart from God, and all by faith, verse 18, in me, in Jesus. Nobody else. We don't preach anybody here apart from Jesus and Him crucified. What is that? Faith again? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have God's word. We have the record of men. We have a threefold testimony of these eyewitnesses, and there are many, many more. And Jesus lives, and He wants us to trust Him. He went all the way to the cross of Calvary so that we could have our sins forgiven. And God, who is righteous and is just and is holy, can deal with sin. And all we need to do is trust Him. Sin will take us away from God. Takes us away from His presence. Isaiah was not fit to be in heaven. But sin will take us on that dark, downward road to a lost eternity. But faith in Christ, faith in the Son of God, takes us onto that narrow road, takes us to a place of eternal joy, love and peace in the presence of God. Have you got it? Because that's what saving faith is. This is not about faith sitting on a chair. This is about faith that gets you into God's glory and to be at peace. You can have faith in the wrong thing. That's what Saul had. And you can be going the wrong way. You need to be sure. Now our time is gone, but you can be sure today. You can be sure today. Tomorrow? No guarantees. I mean, if you happen to be that person outside KFC, you might have thought that tomorrow was yours, but it was, you know. It could have been very different. And there were all those people that got killed in Japan in that software place. And all these things happen. And you just don't expect them. They're not part of your plan. They're not on the to-do list. Today I'm going to die because of such and such. They're not on the to-do list. You don't know. Tomorrow's not yours. You need to trust in Christ today. You need to find time to say, God has spent time to reveal His word to me. I'm going to take time to just stop and realize that these eyewitnesses are there telling me something. Now, God willing, on Wednesday next week, I'm going to see if I can put together a message about evidence that demands a verdict. Well, there's a many evidence tonight. But where are you? Can you be sure? Yes, you can. You can be putting your faith in the Lord Jesus, and you can know Him as your Savior, you can trust Him, and know heaven as your home. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then have a person in before you finish, if your time will take.